Acts chapter 23 this morning. We're going to focus our attention on verse 11. As you find your way there, let me move you, if possible, from where we finished last week as Jeremy faithfully proclaimed God's word to us. We finished at the end of chapter 20. And I'm asking you to read a verse in chapter 23, and we're going to actually take into consideration chapters 21 through 26 this morning. Moms, don't look at your watch. You're going to get to go to lunch. I promise. But this morning, what I would like us to do is to just kind of quickly kind of bring us to Acts chapter 23, move a bit past that and kind of our big picture understanding, and then focus in on one verse and how it can help us this week as believers in Christ. And so Acts chapter 21, Paul has left his friends. He's been meeting with the elders, as we saw last week in our sermon, and now he's making his way towards Jerusalem. And so in Acts chapter 21, he begins to make his way towards Jerusalem, but making stops all along the way. Every time he stops, it seems that someone's telling him, don't go to Jerusalem, because in Jerusalem is not waiting a welcome party. There's a group of people waiting for him that are still angry. Angry that he has followed Christ, angry that he's taken the gospel to the Gentiles. And so he's not welcome there in Jerusalem. And so they tell him not to go. In verse 25 of chapter 21, though, we see that in Jerusalem he's welcomed by the Christians. He's welcomed as one who has taken the gospel to the Gentiles. In verse 28, though, he's accused by the Sadducees and the Pharisees of preaching against the people and against the law and against this place, as they point to the temple. And because of his message, this message about Jesus Christ, what begins to happen as verse 21 closes is the people literally get out of control. And the mob is so intense and so great against Paul that soldiers have to literally pick him up and carry him away. Like, at this point, it is better for Paul to be arrested and in jail than to be out. Even though I believe Paul would have been fine being out, but his safety is more secure in prison. Verse 22, Paul gets the chance to address those who are accusing him, and he begins to explain of his Jewish heritage, then begins to explain that he was converted by Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. But they reject his testimony about Jesus Christ and demand that he's beaten. But as he's being taken away by a Roman centurion to be flogged, he lets this Roman centurion know that, hey, by the way, I'm a Roman citizen, which to us may not mean a whole lot. But it meant a lot to the Romans, just like for us, being an American comes with often significant privileges and protection when we are outside of our own borders. And so here's Paul letting this centurion know, hey, I'm one of you, by the way. And so he avoids the beating. Paul then begins to teach and preach again as he's brought before the council. He refers to the priest who's overseeing this council. He calls him a whitewashed wall. Paul mincing no words, you would think that at the point at which you're now before the council again, they want you to be beaten and killed, that you would not look at the man in front of the proceedings and say, you're a whitewashed wall. Meaning, you've just been painted pretty. But on the inside, it's a mess. And so Paul, after that moment, begins to realize, I think, how great this moment is as he's standing before Sadducees and Pharisees. And the Sadducees were a group that did not affirm any resurrection of any sort, did not really affirm any significant influence by the Holy Spirit or by angels or by any other form that God might send. They just were very legalistic. But there's also a few Pharisees in this, and they affirm a resurrection, but they're not willing to affirm Jesus' resurrection. But they did believe in angels and spirits, and so as they're arguing about what Paul may or may not be saying, or whether he's maybe right or not right, they kind of speak up, and they're beginning to argue a little bit, and so Paul gets sent back to the barracks. And then 40 men, as Paul is sent back to the barracks, make a pact with each other that they won't eat or drink until Paul is killed. So they begin to plot and decide that when he's moved from here to here, that's when we're going to make our move, that's when we're going to kill him. But praise God, his nephew, Paul's nephew, his sister's son, is listening. He brings the news, and so in the midst of this, he's protected as his nephew comes and says, hey, this is what's going to happen. But in chapter 23, as these events are occurring, in verse 11, it says that following night, the Lord stood by him and said, take courage, For as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome. So there's some assurance for Paul, hey, the Lord's with him, and hey, you're going to make it to Rome. So then Paul begins to make this way to Rome, but to get him to Rome, they take 200 soldiers and 70 horsemen and 200 spearmen to move Paul from where he is towards Rome. But they don't get very far. They just kind of get to the governor. They get to Felix. And then in chapter 24, Paul has to defend himself against Felix, who it says there in Scripture is friendly to those of the way, friendly to those who are Christians. So Felix has a lot of questions. He decides that what's best for Paul is that he remain in prison, and he begins to ask questions and spends about 2 years entertaining Paul, allowing Paul rights and privileges of friends and family to come and see him, but Paul spends then 2 years in prison with no answer and no judgment. Then Felix is replaced by Festus, and Festus, you know, as you take over, you begin to go, hey, who are these guys that are in prison? And they bring Paul, and they're like, hey, what's he done wrong? And everybody says, we don't really know. So Festus begins to question and figure out what it is that's going on with Paul. And so Paul then again begins to share his testimony with someone else in leadership and talks about Jesus Christ. And so at this point, Festus, after hearing Paul, says, well, you're a Roman citizen and you've requested to be taken to Caesar. I can't find anything wrong with you, but if you wouldn't ask for Caesar, we'd let you go now. But because you asked for Caesar, we're sending you to Caesar. And so on his way to Caesar, he's brought before King Agrippa. And so again, Paul, in front of another leader of their culture, tells the testimony about Jesus Christ and his conversion, that this is how I was saved. This is what I've been imprisoned for. And in this trial, this moment, Festus interrupts Paul as he's speaking to King Agrippa, and he says, you are out of your mind, and insinuates that it's possible Paul is just too smart. Maybe he's just taking and tying too many dots together. You're just thinking about this too hard, and if you would stop this nonsense, we could let you go and you could move on with your life. But at every trial, the accusers of Paul are present. And they're consistently hearing him tell this gospel about Jesus Christ that's grace and not law, and that's the presence of God with his people and not the building of the temple. And so we finish ourselves there at the end of Acts chapter 26 with Paul still in prison. You begin to maybe put yourself in the shoes of Paul and go, man, how does Paul consistently do this? How does Paul consistently stand with courage? How does he consistently preach with boldness? Because Paul is on trial. And he's on trial by the religious people. The Romans aren't trying to take Paul and put him in prison. It is the Jews who've put Paul in prison. He's defending the truth about Jesus Christ against the people that should have understood and recognized the truth about Jesus Christ. In all of the responses that we see in these chapters and throughout the rest of the book of Acts, in all of the responses, when Paul presents the gospel, we see people doing a few things. Either they reject it, some of them consider Paul as crazy, and then others accept the truth about Jesus Christ. But church, what we don't see when Paul testifies about who Jesus is, when Paul testifies about what Christ has done in his life, what we don't see are apathetic responses. Throughout this week, I found myself saying that it might be possible that there's no such thing as an apathetic response to the gospel. It might be possible that there's no such thing as an apathetic response to the gospel. But on mornings like ours and in churches all across our country, there will be many who sit unmoved. Many who sit unmoved by the gospel message week after week, who seemingly have a sense of stillness and apathy. And my question then is, how is it that Christianity today has cultivated a culture where apathy is accepted when the testimony of Christ, when it's professed in Scripture, is never found with apathy? It's consistently rejected, consistently called crazy, or consistently accepted as the truth and changes people's lives. And I think it's because in our Christian culture, we've decided that apathy is a response to the gospel. But the reality is, apathy is really just pride in disguise. That apathy says, I will continue in the way that I came here today. That apathy says, it doesn't really matter what I do with my life. Apathy pretends it doesn't hear the words about Christ. Apathy wrongly pretends to have everything in life together and does not have a need for Christ. Apathy pretends it doesn't need the message of Jesus Christ and doesn't need the people of God to help them follow Christ. Apathy, unfortunately, I believe, is exclusive to churchgoers. That apathy only exists in rooms like ours to the gospel message. For if we're to take this message about Jesus Christ, like Paul, to the people who don't believe in Jesus Christ, they're not going to shrug their shoulders and move on with life. They're going to be offended. They're going to call us intolerant. They're going to call us wrong. And they're going to be angry that we would present a message so judgmental and condemning to them. Who are we to tell them that their life is wrong? For I believe, unfortunately, apathy exists in rooms like ours and not in the world. So how do we live for Christ in a world that's not going to shrug its shoulders to the gospel message? How do we live for Christ in a world that's not going to just, oh, that sounds nice, and move on? How do we live in a world where when we present the gospel of Jesus Christ, they're going to either reject it or think we're crazy, or they're going to accept it? Well, I think we find ourselves like Paul, maybe recognizing that if we're going to live and live for Christ, we live with courage. We live with courage in the mission that God has given us, and we live with boldness in the message that God has called us to proclaim, because like Paul, God is with us when we are courageous and bold. For in verse 23, chapter 23, verse 11, after having proclaimed this message and he's being accused of being wrong, he's being accused of blaspheming against God, he's being accused of being crazy, in all of those moments, this is what happens in verse 11 of chapter 23 as Paul begins this 2+ year journey of imprisonment. The following night, the Lord stood by him. The Lord stood by him and said, "Take courage. For as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome." So church, the Lord stands by us when we are on his mission. The Lord stands by us when we boldly proclaim the message about Jesus Christ. So this morning, I have three things for us as we consider this afternoon, and as we consider this week together in our community and in our families. If you're a Christian, I encourage you then this week to be courageous. To be courageous, because the Lord is with you when you're courageous about his mission. If you're a Christian this morning, I encourage you to be both courageous and to be bold in proclaiming the message about Jesus Christ, but to do it knowing fully that no one's going to shrug their shoulders at you when you tell them about Jesus Christ. For today, all around us, we can't turn on sports radio, we can't turn on any news station, we can't turn on any form of media without being told that Christianity and its views, even on marriage, are completely out of date, intolerant, and unacceptable. So you have to understand, if you're a Christian, that you must be courageous and you must be bold, because we don't live in a culture of apathy. That outside of the church, there's no apathy to the gospel message. So what if we are? What if this morning we sit and peer into our own hearts and find ourselves unmoved? We've heard this over and over again, Pastor. How many times do we have to hear this same thing? How many times do you have to tell us that it's all about Jesus? That when are you going to give me more? When are you going to really stir me up? And if that's your desire this morning, then let me tell you that there is nothing else. There is nothing else from here to give you but Jesus. And if you sit unmoved at the reality that God sent Christ to die for you in your place, to take all of the weight, all of the punishment, all of the burden for your sins, if you sit unmoved, we pray for you. We pray that God will stir in your heart and give you a hunger for only Christ. That if you're apathetic, it's possible you're trying to cover up. That to sit unmoved, to sit stoic and unmoved by the truth about Jesus Christ, to have no effect of the gospel on your life, is to cover up your need for Christ. That those who come in and go out of church buildings all around our community and country with no change in their lives, the seemingly I'm okay all the time, you are covering up your need for Christ. You're covering up your selfishness. You're covering up the rejection of the truth. So this morning, I invite you to drop that guard. I invite you to consider today that possibly, like Augustine's mom and Spurgeon's mom, that your mother has prayed for you too. Prayed that you would be moved by the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And that you would yield your life and yield your spirit to Jesus. Because today we've pledged with young families to raise their children in the way of the Lord. Today we've thanked God for our moms who've led us and loved us in the ways of the Lord. But the most appropriate thing that we will do today is to choose Christ. Not because it's Mother's Day, not because it's baby dedication day, but because there's nothing else to do with life but to choose Christ. To live for Christ, to follow Christ, to dedicate all that we have to Christ. That's the only thing worth doing with life. And this morning, I hopefully remind and encourage you that when you follow Christ, you do so with the Lord by your side. And when you read Acts chapter 21 through 26, and you go, how in the world does Paul face all of this opposition over and over and over again? That is because the Lord stood by him. And as you go out today, church, the Lord will stand by you. So be courageous and be bold and choose Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that this morning there are so many of us who the lives that we're living for Christ are the answer to the prayers of our parents and our families. Lord, I pray this morning that as we consider our own hearts and our own lives, Lord, that we would not just move on with life, but that we would give ourselves to Christ completely. All of us living for Christ, loving Jesus with all that we have. Lord, I pray that we are moved when we consider what Christ has done for us. And Father, I pray that it's better than the movies we rewatch and it's better than the books we reread. That we will look forward to coming together time after time and speaking of how wonderful this message and this news is. And Lord, today we pray that you change our lives. Help us to yield to you and surrender to you all that we have. And we thank you for being by our side. We thank you for Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. This morning, as you have your opportunity to respond, I invite you to maybe pray where you are. It's possible that you may feel the Lord leading you to come. To come and say, I want to choose Christ. And you may not know anything else to say other than, I want to choose Christ, and know that we want you to choose Christ. And you feel the freedom to come and to say, I want to choose Christ to me or to Jeremy. And maybe this morning you just are looking for that place that's really all about Jesus. And if that's the place that you're looking for, we invite you to be a part of what God is doing here. Be a part of this fellowship. So however the Holy Spirit leads in your life this morning, let's stand together and sing.
Lost, but now
Stood by his side, and he will stand by yours. So trust him. Let him really be forever yours. If you will, have a seat for just a moment. We want to tell you a few things and then let you go. First thing I want to